At this point, we usually say, if you want a Bible, come forward and the ushers are going to give you a Bible. And I just thought we'd do something a bit different now. And if you've got a Bible, can you give it to the ushers? Okay? So just if you've got a Bible, give it to the ushers. Because this is what happens in some countries in the world. The people who don't like Christians, who don't like this book because it's potently powerful, they come in and they collect up all the Bibles and they take them away and they burn them. We're not going to do that, but we are just going to put them at the front here. So if you've got a Bible, can you just give it to the ushers? You get it back at the end of the service, not that bad. But you know, maybe Tim can just help collect and maybe we can have another usher. Phil, can you just help with this as well? Would that be possible? Just be a collector of Bibles. So we're just going to collect up all the Bibles now at this point. What? Trusting Phil. Sean Stepan, I'm just going to put them at the front here. I'll give mine up as well. Just make sure we got them all. Every single Bible in the place. There you go. You might get the same one back. Any more Bibles? That's right, give them up. Here we go. It's good, I'm encouraged, guys. I know, it's a bit strange, isn't it? So I just was struck by this. We often give out Bibles, but you know, there are people around the world who have that happen to them. They get a Bible, and they're aware that if they encounter the police, they will get confiscated. Just think how precious songs like the one we've been singing are for those kind of people. Songs you can remember. Songs that point to the love of God. Just think how thankful they are that they memorized some of it. They took it to hand, to heart. Now, I was saying this morning that, I don't have my Bible here. I was saying this morning that I wanted us as a church to learn two verses. Does anyone remember what they were if you were here this morning? Do you remember what they were? Ephesians 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You know, modern technology is a marvelous thing. I think we might even be able to get it back up on the screen here. But what I wanted to say is that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I'm really serious. I want us to learn that as a church. If you've learned it already, great. Make sure you've got it crisp and clear in your mind. But if you haven't, this is like a foundational truth of the Bible. And this amazing lady who's now in glory, she died about 10 days ago. She's to make sure that everyone who came to Holland Road knew this verse. And almost in honor and memory of her, and because actually I think we're going to need this verse to be in our hearts, I want us to memorize this. I want it, we can have it on update next week there at the front, but we're going to review it next week together. So here we go. This is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by, say it with me, grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now here's the thing. I don't want us to go any more in the service without you guys having your Bibles in front of you. Because actually that's the most precious thing. We have to help us in our faith and as we go and leave. And I want you to understand it and back it. I don't want to teach from without having my Bible. But I don't want us to take it for granted. Because it is so, so precious. It's a gift. And I want us, as we're handed them back now, and maybe actually it's a bit chaotic, but you might need to come and take your own, actually. And if you don't have one, head to the back and the guys will give you one. And if you do have one, come and collect one from here. But in just a moment, because here's the thing. I don't know if we'll ever get like that in our country, where someone does come in one day and say, I want all your Bibles. And actually, the church needs to stop. And I wonder what we'll do then. And here's what I hope we'll do. We'll keep singing. And we'll remember and write down quickly the things that we've learned in the scriptures, like Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We'll get a pen and paper and write it down somewhere. And we'll find ways of meeting up and encouraging one another in the faith. And we'll make sure we get along to our groups, but we just won't tell them where we're meeting. And that's how it is for many across the world as they do church. So this is only part of it. Don't take it for granted. It's a wonderful, amazing gift. So you got your Bibles back. And come and grab them. And let's get a Bible each. And if you don't have a Bible, I tell you what, you need to buy one or find one or get one. And when you get it, remember, this is precious. This is, this is something God's gift to you to help you know, who God is. And if you think here we go. Maybe someone can go get your Bible for you. I'm going to take a bit of water. Do you remember the old song? Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. It's true. It's true. So, got your Bible. It's really worth memorizing stuff. You know, you often don't have your Bible with you at work. You don't have your... Do you find... I sometimes find I have... conversations with people who don't know about God in the changing rooms at the squash club, and I'd never have my Bible with me at that point. So it's really helpful actually to have learned some verses and to have taken them to heart so they're with you in those different situations. Okay, right, hope everyone's got a Bible. Let's turn to page 1050. That's Luke chapter 16, and we're continuing our series in the parables of Luke's gospel. Continuing our series in the parables of Luke's gospel, stories that Jesus told that were relevant really to everyone in different ways. And this one touches on death, and I tell you what, that's relevant to us all as well. No surprise there. He says this, Luke 16, starting at verse 19 through to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Shall we pray together that God would help us understand his precious word? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent Jesus, the living word, into the world. We thank you that we have in our hands, most of us right now, what he said, recorded by eyewitnesses, translated by people who lost their lives so that we could read it. And Lord, so we pray in these precious moments, help us by your Holy Spirit to hear, to understand, and to apply. I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, a week or so ago, a lady who was very special in the life of our church, Mary Cruikshank, died. And her Thanksgiving service is actually this Monday, tomorrow, 2:00. And I would encourage you, if you can in any way make it, be there, whether you knew her or not. She was a remarkable lady. And I've discovered, actually, as I've spent time with family members and just got tributes through from different people, how many people her life touched. I was one of those who was touched by her life, but she was someone who gave of herself, first as a missionary in Peru, and then for many years back here, discipling people. She gave herself to God's work, gave herself to things of eternal value. And I think now that Mary is one who was seeing that actually all that she did for the Lord is worth it. In fact, I'm convinced that Mary now is in heaven because she was one who believed what God had said. You see, Jesus says in his word that Jesus said, yet to all who believed him, to those, in fact, let me say, he said that as well, but here's what he said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. You see why it's important to know stuff so you don't quite misquote it. Jesus said that and Mary believed it. And I'm convinced now she's in heaven. And she there is seeing and knowing that it was worth everything she did for Christ. Because here's the thing. Here's the nub of this passage in many ways and the nub of Mary's life. And the nub of what I really want to get us across. And it's actually not straight from scripture, it's straight from the Gladiator film. Have you seen the Gladiator? And here's the thing, here's the Gladiator. You seen Russell Crowe? Well, there's a line in that where it says this. It says, what we do in this life echoes in eternity. Russell Crowe in one of these heated moments where everything's, you know, up the spout, says this to someone. He says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. Here's the great thing about this book, is that actually this book has touched so many other books and writers and authors and films that you find echoes of this book all through those other things. Keep looking out for them. But that little phrase actually is true. It captures wonderfully the heart of this passage. What we do in life echoes in eternity. It was true for Mary. What she did in her life, now in the immensity that is eternity, what she did in life will echo in that. Will be true for you and I. It was true of the rich man and of Lazarus in our story. And so as we turn to Luke 16, let us see here, firstly, help in life. Help in life. Look with me at verse 19 to 21. And I tell you, it's really worth having this in front of you and looking at it as we go through, because then you can see how when you're reading your Bible on your own, you can see, oh, that's what's up. I could have done that. I could have done what David did there. So let me just read it to you here. Look at, I'm just going to, in those first two verses, think about those two men. And here we go. The first is a rich man. The rich man was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. He was well off. Purple was a kind of sign of an expensive clothes. And, you know, fine linen, we know even nowadays, that's a sense, it's a sign of having lots of money. And it says that he lived in luxury. If you like, he had money and it helped him. He looked to money for his help. Money was what he sought. Money was what he had. Money was what he used to help him in life. Does that sound familiar? It's what many in our world think like, isn't it? You know, if I could just have more money, my life would be better. If I could just win the lottery, all my problems would be sorted. If I could just get that bit more money at work or a better job at this way, or if I could just not lose my money because then I'd be in dire straits. If I have money, I'm okay because money will help me. Money is my help. Money is my security. Well, in fact, it's not just common in those days. Actually, the context of this parable is slightly harder to discover than some of the others. But if you go back, you can see back in the beginning of chapter 16, as Tim was looking at last week, that Jesus was speaking to his disciples originally, and he told them the parable in verse 1 through to verse 15. But then actually in verse 14, we discover that the Pharisees had been overhearing. And this is what it says about the Pharisees in verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. So the Pharisees are hearing about this rich man who looked to money for his help. And I'm sure Jesus, even though he's not explicit, had them in mind as he was talking. So that's the first character. But what about the second character? And I'll let you know here. When I read a passage like this and I come across things that I'm not sure what they mean, or I'm just intrigued by it, I often go and read other books, and you can get these kind of books from anyone. You can borrow them off people. You can get them from Dave, who sits behind here. He runs a Christian bookshop. And this is just a simple, what's called a commentary on Luke. And I found both this morning and this evening these kind of things really helpful. And what I do is, if there's something I'm not so clear on, or there's something I think, I might wonder if there's anything in that, I might just read a bit of this as well. And names in the Bible are often really significant. And you notice that the rich man didn't have a name. But Lazarus, this beggar, he has a name. So I'm thinking, wow, even that is a difference. So I'm reading this and I discover that that name is significant as well. And the thing about Lazarus is, we read very clearly, he had nothing, did he? He was a beggar, covered in sores. Someone who, it says, longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table, and yet he, you know, it seems like he even didn't often get the chance to do that. He just longed to do it. Now, Lazarus is a name that means God has helped. Isn't that interesting? God has helped. So the rich man's looking to money for his help. But Lazarus has this name that means he's looking to God for his help. God has helped. Now look at their lives with me. Does it look like God is helping the beggar Lazarus? Does it look like that? It doesn't, does it? It looks like there's injustice. It looks like things aren't as they should be. And in fact, oftentimes when you read through the Bible, it seems almost bizarre. You know, you get people who talk about being blessed and having kind of so much, and yet they seem to be in prison or they seem to be persecuted. And you think of the Apostle Paul, who talked about the blessings he had in the heavenly realm and so much to give thanks for. And yet, you know, mate, he spent his life getting beaten and shipwrecked and, you know, thrown in jail and under house arrest. And I wonder, let me sound you out on this. Might it be that we actually have our definitions a bit wrong on what blessing looks like? Might it be that there's actually something, even in this parable, that we're going to see that's going to help us understand what it is to be blessed, what it is to have God help us? Might it be that the echoes of Jesus' words in the Beatitudes, do you remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted. Even that doesn't always fit with our world when we think blessed is he who has a Ferrari and doesn't have any debt and has won the lottery and has got a good job. That's how we often think. But no, we're going to see something different here, because actually key thing is where your help is. Where your help is. Because this is what happens next. Help in life, but then justice in eternity. You see, death comes in verse 22. Look at it with me. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Death is no respecter of persons. And money can't help you when you die. People, even sometimes, right up to their last breath in life, are trying to reach out for it. I want to show you a little clip from a film right now, which just puts this very graphically. It's actually Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, but you don't even know anything about the film to see something of the impact. You don't even know anything about the characters. Just watch this short 2 minutes from this film. Thanks, Dave.
Help! Give me your hand. Give me your other hand. Help me.
Give me your other hand.
I can't hold on. I can get it. I can almost reach it, Dad.
Indiana. Indiana. Let it go.
Quite a difference, isn't it? Just two people, very similar situations. One just keeps reaching out for something they think is going to help them. The other realizes they need to focus their attention on the one who really can. And it costs one their life. Costs one dearly. And here we're beginning to see that there's more than just this life. Actually, when death starts entering the equation, suddenly we need to reckon on bigger things than just what's going on in our lives here and now. You see, as someone said about Rockefeller, the famous billionaire who left a huge foundation of money that people are still drawing from, the Rockefeller Foundation. One journalist said to another when he died, "How much did he leave?" And the other journalist said, "All of it. All of it." Because that's the reality, isn't it? You can't take it with you. It doesn't save you from death. It's just there. And what I want us to see as we unpack this parable that Jesus tells is that death is not the end. It's the beginning. It's the gateway into eternity. Eternity follows death, we see in verse 22. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side as a picture of heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. Full stop. Was that the end of him? No, in hell where he was in torment. Death is just the beginning. It's just the doorway. And here's the thing. Eternity not only follows death, but it is permanently divided. You see that in these verses in 23 and 24, but most clearly in 26, where it says this, Abraham is speaking to him and says, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." It's permanently divided. Now, for you and I, it's just even a shock hearing the word heaven and hell. For the people who Jesus was referring to, that would have been less of a shock. They were familiar with both those places. But for them, the shock would have been the turnaround in who's there. And that's the other thing I want us to see here in Jesus' parable, is it's not just that eternity is permanently divided, it's that eternity is just. Eternity is just. When we look at the world from earthly perspective, it seems unjust, doesn't it? That's what we were wrestling with the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. It seemed unjust. But in eternity, things are just. And so come back with me to verse 23. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." As this gentleman, Leon Morris, comments on that verse 25, let me just read you what he says. He says this: Abraham gives a reasoned refusal of the request of the rich man. His address, "son," is tender, but he points to a reversal. In life, the rich man had his good things. The adjective "yours" is significant. He had what he chose. He could have spent time with the things of God and delighted in the word of God. He could have engaged in almsgiving. Lazarus had been close enough. For him, good things had been purple and fine linen, daily merriment and feasting. He had chosen what he wanted. as his good things, and now he must abide by his choice. Lazarus had received evil things. And in this case, there is no his. Lazarus had not been responsible for the evils he had suffered. But now Abraham points out a different set of values operates. The balance is redressed. Justice is done. You see, in eternity, there won't be this injustice that we see in the world today. There will just be complete and utter justice. God will declare it. Everyone will know it. They might think that they'd like it to be different, but they will know that it is just and that all that happens is just. As Jesus again says in his Sermon on the Mount, he talks of the people who do things for show. They receive their reward in full here. Often those who do things in secret, he refers to as those who the Father will reward. But here's the point that I think I want us to just dwell on and really take to heart. It's not just that eternity follows death. It's not just that eternity is permanently divided or that eternity is just, which is encouraging to hear. It's that eternity is different. It's very different. It's defined in different ways. In heaven, it's defined in the basis in terms of who you're with. So heaven is being with God, or in this case, being with God's people, with Abraham, the father of the faith. It's being comforted by him. Do you see that phrase there in the end of 25? Comforted here. Whereas hell is defined in not terms of who you're with, because actually hell is who you're not with. But it can't even be defined like that. It's just simply defined as agony and torment. It's hard in this parable to know what things are really Jesus painting a picture and what things are we to take as fact. And so actually the parable is never the best place to really go into those details. You look for the main point. But the thing is, that actually Jesus in other places where he's not talking in parables talks about hell, and he talks about it as the fires of hell. Matthew 22, when he's saying to people not to, you can even turn there if you want to. Why don't we just turn to Matthew 22? We'll just go back a few pages. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. He's trying to encourage us not to have evil thoughts to one another, to not say words that are slanderous. And so he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, and you might think, that's great, I've never said Raca. But Raca was a word that was basically a word of condemnation, of judgment, of bitterness towards someone else. If anyone does that, he is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, and you might think, well, I might have done that. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fires of hell. And so actually, I think the fire bit is one of the most vivid, real bits of this passage. Eternity is different. It's divided, heaven and hell. And you see, now we're beginning to see that actually, life as a beggar, and then eternity with God, that's a good deal. Life dressed in purple with a Ferrari and living in luxury, and then eternity in hell, that's a bad deal. So you might be thinking like me, well, David, is this parable about the fact that rich people can't go to heaven? What do you think? Do you want to just turn to your neighbor for a moment and just think, simple answer. Do you think there are any clues in this passage as to whether rich people can go to heaven? Just think, is there anyone else mentioned in this passage who might give us clues in this? Just kind of turn to your neighbor and see if you think. So there's the rich man, there's Lazarus, there's Moses. Who else is there? Anyone? Abraham. Does anyone know anything about Abraham? Was he a beggar? No. Abraham was actually a really wealthy guy. He had servants, he had loads of sheep and loads of flocks. And where's he? Is he in hell or heaven? Heaven. And we all go, phew, because actually in the big scheme of things, we're in probably like the top 2% of the world's richest people in this room. So actually, that's encouraging. That's encouraging. But the rich man's still in hell. So what was it about Abraham whereby he got to heaven as well? What is it about the rich? What is it about Abraham and Lazarus? Well, this is where we go back to our first point. Again, it's who they were helped by and what they were helped by. So back to help in life. Let's continue reading here because the answers are here in the parable. Verse 27, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Interesting aside. Even those in hell long for you to visit their friends and family. Share the gospel with them. Long for someone to. Because they know it's that bad. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Do you remember the words of Maximus Aurelius in the Gladiator? What we do in life echoes in eternity, right? So what we do in life, particularly with what we do with the revelation that God gives us in life, that echoes in eternity. Because here's the thing that's implied here, is that the rich man actually had knowledge of God from Moses and the prophets. He had from the scriptures of the time, he had something, a knowledge of God, and he ignored it. Implication being that Lazarus, who probably also had some knowledge, thought, "God is my help. I'll trust in him." In the Moses writings, in Exodus, and the prophets, God is the rescuer, the helper, the one who is with those who are oppressed. And Lazarus looked to God for his help, whereas the rich man looked to money and ignored the revelation that God had given him, the scriptures. This precious book that we all had confiscated at the beginning. This book that Mary realized was so precious it was worth memorizing herself and encouraging others to memorize. This book that is so wonderful that I encourage you, take it home, read it, look at it, study it. This book that is the best help that we get. It's the revelation of God come to us. Precious, precious words to help us. They give us warnings. Warnings that heaven and hell are real. They give us pointers to the things that can help us and the things that can't. Money won't help us, but God can. And they point ultimately to one person who is, in fact, the Word incarnate come into our world. The one who is actually speaking these very words right here. The one who, and here's the wonderful twist, who actually did rise from the dead. Look at verse 31. Verse 30, he's asking, "If someone rises from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." And sure enough, Jesus does rise from the dead, and sure enough, people don't follow him still. They ignore him. And the biggest thing that echoes in eternity is this: what you do with the revelation that God has given you, what you do with Jesus Christ. That is the biggest thing that echoes in eternity, is what you've made of the revelation God's given you, because that is the thing that Jesus points to in this parable. It says, you want to know what's made the difference here? You want to know what those who remain, those five brothers of yours, should do? They should look at the revelation that God's given them. in whatever form, in whatever shape. In fact, you might be saying, well, David, what about those people who've never heard? Well, the Bible makes it plain that they too have had a revelation of God that they've rejected. Even in creation, all around us, they've had a revelation of God's splendor and his majesty and his glory, and people turn their back on God. So whether it's creation, the scriptures, or Jesus himself, what are you doing with the revelation that God has given you? And how you respond to that, responding with repentance and faith, repentance being that word that means turning from our own way and say, I'm going God's way. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ for him to help me. I'm not trusting in money, which can't help me. I'm not trusting in self-help or my own righteousness. I'm looking to God, to Jesus. Help me. I'm turning from this. I'm repenting and I'm believing in this. That is the gospel. That is what can get you to heaven. Nothing else. And so, really, I want to end by bringing us back to where we were this morning. I want to end with that verse that I think, James, you even referred to in your worship time that just says this. This is a verse that's been gripping me this whole week. It says this, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's the Apostle Paul writing of how we need to have faith in Jesus, not in our own righteousness. And then we need to express that in love. Because here's the thing. We know that he ignored Moses and the prophets. Because Moses and the prophets don't just point to the fact that God was their help. They point to the fact that you should care for your neighbor. And he didn't. And so if you want to know if you have faith, if you want to know if you believe the revelation that you've been given, what do you look for? You look, is it expressing itself in love? Faith expressing itself in love. That's the only thing that counts. I talked this morning about the Good Samaritan and us needing to turn to Jesus, put our trust in him, and about us needing then to go out with compassion. What I didn't talk about this morning was that one of the best things, the best act of love you can do for someone is help them see God's revelation. Help them know Christ. Because if you think about it, just think about this with me here. If this is true, that there is a heaven and there is a hell, what do the Dalits in India, the poor, untouchables, what do they need most? Yeah, it'd be great. We can help feed them and give them good school and some clothing. What they need most is Jesus. Because in the scheme of eternity, that's the greatest blessing we could give them. What do the homeless of Brighton need most? What does the person you work with need most? What does your neighbor need most? What do people need most? What are they going to thank you for most in the big scheme of things? They're going to thank you that you shared the revelation of Jesus Christ. You shared the good news that there's a God who saves, that you brought to them the scriptures, that you brought to them Jesus, that you invited them along to Alpha so they could hear about why did Jesus die, that he died for their sins. And here's the picture that I want to leave with you tonight. It's actually a song. You know, we were singing, weren't we? And it's a song that's not actually a biblical song. It's a kiddie song. And it goes like this. London's burning. London's burning. Fetch the engines. Fetch the engines. Fire, fire. Fire, fire. Pour on water. Pour on water. Do you know it? I don't know. I might be wrong, but I guess it was written in the Great Fire of London or after that. It's often sung in a round. You know, this section starting, London's burning. London's burning. Fetch the engines. Fetch the engines. Fire, fire. Fire, fire. Pour on water. Pour on water. The first line, the middle line, they say it how it is. London's burning. Fire, fire. Jesus, he tells the truth. He says it how it is. There is a hell and it's agony. It's burning. It is so bad that the people there wish they'd done things differently. That they wish that those that are left behind will not go there. It's the truth. The second line, London's burning, fetch the engines. See, if you know London's burning, you want what's going to help. Isn't that true? Fetch the engines. Fire, fire. Again, what's going to help? Pour on water. The song doesn't go, London's burning, London's burning. Let's make money, let's make money. Fire, fire, put on cash, buy nice clothes. It just doesn't go like that, does it? It doesn't go, London's burning, let's be busy. Fire, 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 sit in church. It doesn't do that. It says, London's burning, fetch the engines. Fetch the engines, fire, fire, pour on water. And in the same way, the Bible says really plainly, there is a hell, there is a heaven. Run to the Savior. Get Jesus out to people. Jesus says he comes and he saves his disciples. He rises from the dead. And what does he say? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them name in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've told you to. He says, this is what the world needs. Take it to them. Fetch the engines and take it to them so that the world can be saved. Fire, fire. Pour on water. It's just the same message. Most songs do that. They just repeat themselves in different ways. The Bible does that a lot. Same message, repeated over and over again. And tonight's message is the same as this morning's. It's have faith, believe in God, because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. And you will regret it for the rest of your life. For eternity. So turn to Jesus Christ, the helper. Have faith in him. That's the thing that matters most. It matters more than your job. It matters more than your family. Your faith in Christ is the most precious thing you have. And then this passage says, express that. Show that you know it by expressing it. Show that you've received and been helped by the revelation of God, helped by Jesus Christ by expressing it in love. And this is where maybe it's slightly different than this morning. Yes, do that in acts of compassion. Yes, go and bandage the wounds and help the people in need. But please go and tell them that there is a Savior, that there's one who can keep them for all eternity. Please go and tell them that they could know that the God we were singing about earlier loves them enough to die for them on that cross. And if you're not sure you can explain that clearly to them, come and say, why don't you just come along? It's just going to be one evening of your life. It could change your whole eternity. Or, you know, you might be surprised. Why not just say that? Why don't you come along to this talk? You might be surprised by what you hear. You know, that your life really does matter to God. Get them along. It's not too late. And pray. Pray for opportunities to do that. Pray this week for opportunities to share the gospel with people. Pray for opportunities that could change people's eternity. It matters. It's just what it says. You might have known it. You might have read it. Do you believe it? It's Jesus' revealed word to you. This is a gift. This is not just some book we dust off the shelf and we have at the back of church. This is God's revelation. No wonder people try and burn it, confiscate it. Because it says that many, many in our city and nation are going to hell. And it says that a bunch of people, by God's grace, sinners like me and you, many of you here, are saved, rescued. And we need to be the kind of people who in our love and our lives are demonstrating that to those around us. So what I'm going to ask as we end is that we pray. And I ask that we pray for three groups. First, pray for yourself. If you're not saved, pray for yourself. Pray the simple prayer that just says, Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. I'm sorry for the things I've done. Please save me. I trust in Jesus. Run there tonight. Beg you. Just pray for yourself. Then, if you've already prayed that, or you pray that tonight quickly, start then praying for your family and friends, your neighbors, your colleagues. Think of at least two of them who you're going to pray for opportunities this week to see if you can invite them even by Tuesday to Alpha or here on a Sunday. Or it's not even about bringing people here. That's not the main thing. The main thing is taking the message to them. Look for opportunities to just speak to them about Jesus. That's the second thing. But the third thing, and this is a wonderful thing as well, I want you to pray for others who are doing this. Because there are people all over our city and nation and world who are doing this, who are doing it at the risk of their lives. And the church I was at last week, I was speaking over at Bishop Hannington. They asked me to come and speak there at church up in Hangleton. They actually have a mission starting tonight. They have a week where they're really focusing on inviting their friends along to things, and they've got talks going on, and they're trying this week to have an intense week of mission, a bit like we sometimes do in the summer. And I want us to stand with them and pray for them and say, God, help the guys at Bishop Hannington this week to have opportunities. Help those at the university this past week who are inviting their friends to do Alpha courses and things like that. Let's pray for those around the world who are doing that. So what are the three things that I want you to pray for as we end? Yourself, particularly if you're not saved. Just say, sorry, God, please, I'm coming to you. What's the second thing? Friends. Two friends, two people. What's the third thing? Others. Bishop Hannington, students, the nation, others who are doing it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a moment of quiet while the band come up, and then you can pray through all those three things, but you might be really gripped by something, and you actually, after that, you just want to pray that out. We've got time at the end of the service. So it might be that you've been praying for yourself, and you just want to say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm saved, and you can pray that out. Or you might be that you're really burdened for someone, or you want to pray for some group, like, you know, the church, Bishop Hannington, or students, or something like that. There's just some group that you want to pray for, missionaries even, in the life of our church. Wouldn't it be great to pray for our missionaries tonight? So let's have time quiet, do those three things, pray, band are going to come up, and then we're going to have a time where we can just cry out to God.
And Jesus, we just say, please have mercy again on us for our part in the injustices of the world, Lord. We all probably stand here in clothes and have things that have been made in places where, Lord, there's just so much injustice, Lord, where we've basically been saying we want more for less at the cost of others' lives and of others' poverty. And Lord, we say, forgive us. God, have mercy on us. Lord, we would pray, please, God, as we run to the cross even this very night again, Lord, we pray that you would free us from all guilt, all condemnation that the enemy would put over us. Lord, may we not be people who are sort of burdened with guilt to go and reach others, but Lord, people who are running free, people who are so amazed at your cross that you did such glorious things for us, Lord, that we would go with joy in our hearts to others to tell them, he saved me, he can even save you, he forgive me, and you wouldn't believe how bad I've been, but he can forgive you too. Lord, give us confidence in this gospel. And Lord, I pray that we would indeed have answers to those prayers we've prayed. We would indeed see people from all across this city come to know you, and yes, in the nations beyond as well. Lord, I pray that BH would have a fantastic mission week. Lord, we pray, add to their number. Bless them. Bring revival there, Lord, we pray. Bring revival at other churches in the city, Lord. Add and grow your people, Lord, for we don't want any to perish. Lord, we don't mind where they go, which building they attend, but Lord, we don't want any to perish. We long that many, many, many thousands in our city would come to know you. God, you love these people. Give us your love for them. Send us out of this place, I pray, with a heart and a longing and a desperation in prayer to see friends and family and colleagues and those we even just see on the bus or walking down the street come to know you. God, do this, we pray, not so that we will feel rubbish, Lord, for we know that you take away our guilt, but Lord, we know you bring conviction. Convict us, Lord, by your Spirit, and send us out with power and anointing from on high, with love that is the fruit of the Spirit, in Jesus' name.
Amen.